Hello, and welcome to this podcast from Good News Gathering. If you enjoy this podcast, we invite you to check out Good News Gathering at one of our Sunday services. Visit www.goodnewsgathering.org for service times and directions to our ministry center. Now let's join our guest teacher for today's lesson.
How could a 50-cent rubber ducky make your day? How could a little 50-cent dinosaur given change your day and your outlook? If I was to hand you this rubber ducky right now and say, here's a rubber duck I found, it wouldn't mean a whole lot to you probably. You may not even leave here with it. Or this dinosaur, which at Family Dollar cost a dollar. I know that because I have two grandsons, and every time they come and get a new batch in, I go buy the different dinosaur for them to play with. Well, I gave that to you, wouldn't mean much. So why is it that he can hand out a rubber ducky and a dinosaur and change somebody's day? You probably have pieces of paper hanging on your refrigerator right now that was given to you at a time when you probably needed a pick-me-up by a child or a grandchild or a student that said the right word at the right time, that you wouldn't trade that piece of paper for $1 million. I have just a plain, and you may not be able to see this back there, just a picture that one of my former students gave me. It's just simply a picture of guitars in a shop in Athens, Ohio. He just randomly took it and put it in the art show. It's just on a piece of cardboard. But he handed this to me one day, and he said, Mr. Edenfield, I want you to have this. He says, I want to thank you for giving me words of encouragement, for making me believe myself that I could do this. I have one of his drawings of Jesus he gave me hanging on my mirror in my bathroom. It's Jesus carrying the cross, looking back at me. So every morning when I walk into my bathroom, I see the picture of Jesus looking back at me and saying, hey, are you ready to carry your cross? When I retired from teaching, it was those kinds of things that I kept. This hangs in my study where I do my studying for teachings, and just a reminder of lies that have touched mine. So what is it that makes those things, this from being a 50-cent rubber ducky to something that those people probably down there wouldn't take any amount of money for after Jaden give it to them? Or you wouldn't take anything for that piece of paper. It's more valuable to you than anything you have in your household. And some of you probably know what I'm talking about. You probably have them hanging there, little pieces of paper that someone give you as a word of encouragement. It's because it was given out of what? A genuine heart, expecting nothing in return, a selfless act that was heartfelt and genuine that just touched your life at that moment, that made a difference for you, that you're going to keep and remember forever. It's my hope and prayer through this teaching day on true worship that as we see little Jaden, or you see those little acts of things that have been given to you, that we can say, God, do you see me in the same light? Can you look upon me and say, yeah, that makes me feel good, that what you just did for that person, that we do those acts of kindness to change it? Because I really believe that you can take a big heart and a small act and change a life versus a big act that has little compassion or a small heart. For example, the boss on a Friday afternoon has the company tickets, and he says, you know, I'm going away for the weekend, and I'm going to the Bahamas. I won't have time to the game tonight. I know you're probably not doing anything tonight, so would you want a couple of tickets to the ball game? And gives them to you and jumps on his plane and flies away for the weekend. Or a professional athlete who made a mistake somewhere down the road, and it's towards the end of the season, and his agent says, guess what? Hey, we got to be signing again here before long, so we probably need to make amends on this thing, so let's do some publicity. Let's get you to a charity event. Let's get you here, get you some TV exposure, and do something worthwhile, maybe, or look that looks good on paper, because it's going to mean millions of dollars down the road for you and I. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us because we know where it's coming from. It's the heart that's in the action that makes the action different for you and I. That piece of paper on your fridge, or that thing in your Bible someone gave you, or wherever your bookmark, or whatever it may be, that someone made a difference in your life. But here's the good thing for you and I. God can take those good things in our lives and make them into great things. For example, and if I would have had time and thought about this instead of last night at 8 o'clock, giving you all rubber ducky and had you write your favorite scripture or a word of encouragement on the bottom of these, and just say, take this with you and give it to somebody this week and make a difference in life. So not only are you doing a good act, that scripture, the word of God, may change someone's life. You're probably here today, or some of you are here today, probably because some point in time, maybe somebody did that for you, G&G. Maybe somebody paid for your meal going to the drive-thru, or they did something that made a difference. You say, well, maybe I'll go check out and see if those people there are for real. You see, because God takes those moments, and if we allow Him to work through us and change them into great things, because then they become eternal, because we're making a difference in people's lives. The disciple Peter, who was one of the original 12 disciples that walked around with Jesus, come upon a man who was lame, couldn't walk one time, and he was needing people to survive. Would give him money and food and stuff. Well, Peter comes to him. Peter didn't have any of that stuff. So I don't have any of that. So what did Peter tell him? He says, you know, silver, gold, I don't have any of that to give you, but what I give you today, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. So that's what makes a difference for you and I. Because we have found the hope, we have found something with Him that made a difference in our lives, and now we should want to share that. And sometimes we don't have much to give them, but what we can give them in the name of Jesus can change lives. That's what a true worshiper will do. When you come in this morning, you were given an outline, a white piece of paper with holes punched inside to fill in, to go along with this. If you would take that out, please. And I was listening to a song this week, and a Christian artist named Stevis Curtis Chapman said it best. Now, I can't say it any better than he said it. He sang a song, and his song was entitled, Do Everything. And if you know that song, you know when a lyric says this, do every little thing you do to bring a smile to His face and tell the story of grace. Stephen said, do every little thing you do to bring a smile to God's face and share the story of His grace. The simplest acts that you and I do and allow God to work through can change lives. So what do I ask you this today? What can God accomplish through your actions? Through your actions, what can God do? Or maybe I should say, what can't God do through you? Because with God, we know all things are possible. I can tell you this, there were people who did little simple acts in my life when I was out, when I was doing the things I shouldn't do, that made a difference in my life that bring me to where I am today. See, when we look at the acts we're doing, and then there's godly acts and then there's worldly acts, and we got to, there's some things we can look at and say, okay, is this the right thing? Because if you're doing things that God wants you to do, number one, they're selfless, versus the world is going to be selfish. Little Jaden, his act of passing out dinosaurs and rubber duckies was a very selfless act. But that professional athlete who was wanting a bigger contract, it's all out of selfish ambition. Does it love people or does it leverage people? Does what you're doing please God or please self? Is it patient or is it impatient? And here's a key, especially here at Good News Gathering, because this is one of the things we strive to do. Does it build into the next generation? Or does it indulge this one? You see, when I look at my life, there are things I can put in this category. I say, hey, that is a godly action I just did. But now I can tell you right now, there are things I can do, and I can say, that's more of a worldly action. If you've ever been with me and you see me in traffic, I can tell you right now, I'm on the worldly side of this. It becomes very selfish. I just get out of my way. I need to get where I got to go. I got a limited time to get there. I got so much time. And don't you know God has a sense of humor? Because when you're really in a hurry, He always put the person in front of you that's going to take the most time. And this is how much humor God has. Now, of course, I live in Winchester, and if you know who's purchased a lot of land between Winchester and Sugar Tree Ridge, and now when I'm in a hurry, guess what he puts? It's not just four wheels, it's hooves and a buggy. He has a sense of humor, and they'll all be going, and it's like, okay, God, I've got this. So because I become very impatient, and I kind of indulge myself, and I've got to learn to move that somehow over to it's a godly action. What is it for you? I had a politician tell me just a few years ago, we were at a charity event, and he was there to purchase, and it was his year to run for office, a local office. And he says, you know, Wayne, I can come to these things. He says, if I come and donate to the charity or buy whatever it is I need to buy, I probably will not gain any votes here today. But he says, the moment I don't come, I guarantee I'll lose votes. See, you and I may not change a life every time we do this small act. But I guarantee you one thing, the moment you choose not to do it, you've lost a chance to change somebody's life. Every little thing you do to bring a smile to his face, to show people to his grace. Because you never know when that act of true worship will change a life. I'm here today. Some of you are here today because someone took the time to do a small act of true worship that touched your life. Focus verse for this series is coming up on the screen. It comes from Hebrews 1:1 in IV. If you would please recite that with me. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Let us pray. Father, we are here today to study true worship and what it means to be a worshiper of you. Not of earthly things, fleshly things, but of godly things. To do the things you have called us to do, to be the people you need us to be. And we can learn from little Jaden in the midst of his grief. He decided to make a difference. Now, if we, as your people, would choose to make a difference in letting you work through us, what can't we do? What can't we do? You see, Father, we saw last weekend of Hope Over Heroin, the lives that were changed because people decided to make a difference. We saw people's lives changed because of the hope there is in Jesus Christ and the heart and passion of people who decided to make a difference. And we see it every week of people at nursing homes and prisons and whatever the ministry may be, making a difference. May we have truly the heart you want us to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are wrapping up our series on the prophets, and we are studying, the guy's name is Malachi, not... And I told Mr. Boone if I mispronounced that during my teaching, there would be a flat tire on a certain motorcycle outside when he got ready to leave today. But as Malachi is in person, and this is the last of the series, and we pray that the last 4 weeks of the 300 or 400 years of history we have studied in God's people, that you've gained insight and you've studied it, and you leave this with a better understanding of who God is and what he did. But Malachi simply, we don't know very much about him. His name simply meant my messenger. Malachi means my messenger. He come around 430 B.C., so Malachi comes on to speak to God's people a little over 400 years before Christ came about. It's very important right now for Malachi's message. In one of my references I used said his name may have not even been Malachi because they could have wrote down my messenger in the text, and when they transcribed it, they put Malachi, which most people go ahead and say, well, no other place in the prophets did that happen. So Malachi probably was his name. But we don't know anything about Malachi other than he speaks to God's people right here. So it was very important because he was the last of the minor prophets. He was the last of the Old Testament books. Why was that important, his message? Because for the next 400 years, God doesn't speak to his people through the prophets. So God is saying, this is your last chance to get this, because no one spoke to them until John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for Jesus, came on the scene and started saying, hey, the Messiah is finally here. He's coming. He's here. So for 400 years, silence from the prophets, from God speaking to his people. And what happened during that 400 years is that different groups started forming, and they all thought they were doing the right way of worship. And so when Jesus comes onto the scene, you see what he's battling? He's got these different groups that all think they're right. So Malachi, the messenger, comes onto the scene. And I mentioned that his name was messenger for this reason. How many of you would consider yourself a Malachi today? Would you consider yourself a messenger for God? Not to the nation, but toward the people you work with, your family, to the person you might meet at Walmart today or the gas station. Would you say, yeah, Wayne, I am a Malachi. I am a messenger. We should all be able to say that in our lives. Am I Malachi? You remember from 2 weeks ago, Jeremiah, when I spoke about that, the Jews had been were taken into exile. They didn't listen to Jeremiah's message. So here comes onto the scene. After they rebuilt the temple, the people are back in Jerusalem. It's been rebuilt. And all of a sudden, guess what? They start falling away again from the people. So here's my question for you today. Is this: what can God accomplish through your actions? I already went over that, didn't I? Sorry. Okay. So, I skipped one. So here we have the people had come back to Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the temple. And we come to the point where Malachi is trying to tell them, you've already fallen away from God. They actually were probably in worse shape than they were before exile. They had learned nothing. So Malachi is bringing the message from God saying, you better get it right, because now, you know, there's 400 years, you're not going to get the message. Now, he didn't know that at the time, but God's saying, get the message, because this might be the last time. So Malachi brings out some different points. And the first point I want to talk about is the lack of leadership. There was no leadership right now, or lack of leadership, through the people and through the priesthood. The priests were the ones that were supposed to be guiding God's people. So sacrifices were very important. Now, you and I don't have to worry about the sacrifices. If you don't know much about sacrifices, understand this. God finally said, okay, you've messed this all up, so I'm going to send the perfect sacrifice for you, who we all know is Jesus. He sent Jesus to die for you and I on the cross, that ultimate sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. But during this time, before Jesus, the people had to bring sacrifices to the priest for their sins, to cover the things that he wanted them to do. So what happened is, when God established this law back in Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament that some of you have read through earlier in the year, he says this in Leviticus chapter 1. He says, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. So what God says is, if you're going to offer a sacrifice to me, you bring me a sacrifice, a male without defect, which means you bring me one that is perfect. He goes on to say in Leviticus, don't bring me anything that's lame or blind or sick. You bring me something without defect. Because Malachi tells him in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, when you offer blind animals for sacrifice, he says, aren't you doing something that's wrong? He goes on to say, when you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? He says, have you tried offering them to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? You see what was happening? They were bringing sacrifices to the priest to sacrifice that even the governor would accept in payment for taxes. God knew that. He says, you're taking something that the governor rejected, but then you bring it to me as payment? He says, is that not wrong? I can just see the guys. And I said, you know, the governor wouldn't take this lamb. It's dying, but we'll go ahead and we'll just give it to God. We'll just use it as our sacrifice, because it's going to die anyway, so we're not out of anything. True worship that comes to you and I comes at a cost sometimes. Because when you give your best, for them, giving their best was costing them something. That's what God wanted. He says, I want the best. I don't want the leftovers. And you say, well, Wayne, we would never do that. We would never give them a lamb or a sacrifice that was dying or sick or diseased. We would give his best. Is that true? This question that I want you to put, am I giving God my best? That's my next question. Are you giving God your best? You say, well, yeah, we would give the best. Are we? How about somebody that you may know right now that's in a hospital, but you have a decision to make, go to the game or go visit someone in the hospital? Or this afternoon, you may want to kick back and watch some TV, but God says, you know, why don't you go spend some time in prayer and study today? Spend some time with me. But we go ahead, and as I do a lot of times, when I get the remote and click on the TV, sometimes watch a movie, a Chuck Norris movie I've already seen 10 times. I know how it ends and how it begins. How about a neighbor who might need some help just raking the yard or cleaning up, but yet we choose to go shopping or play golf, but we know that God was speaking to us. So are we always giving him our best? It's easy for us to look and say, well, we wouldn't do this, but since Christ came and gave himself as our sacrifice, and God says, are you giving my best? Are we truly giving them our best? Then Malachi speaks to the true leadership of the church at this time. He speaks to the priest. The priests were the ones who were supposed to direct the people and what they were doing and not to do. And he tells them this, and now you priest, and this is what he says, this commandment is for you. He didn't say just teaching. He says, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my names, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. I want you to underline something he says here. Two times he says to the people, you will not take it to heart. He says it twice. Underline that, please, or circle it. You will not take it to heart. He tells the priests, you priests are not taking this to heart. He says, because you didn't take it to heart, I'm going to curse what you're doing. He said, I've already done it because you didn't take it to heart. So what did the people have here? Why was there a lack of leadership among the people and among the priests? Because they had a heart condition. Their heart was not in their worship. Have you ever been on a team where you want to win, but your teammates are half-hearted? How does that make you feel? Not a very good situation. 4 years ago, I was diagnosed with AFib. And some of you who we've talked about here have that same condition. AFib is a point where your heart just jumps out of rhythm. It's a kind of short circuits. And so I ended up from being healthy, working a couple of jobs. All of a sudden, I'm laying in a hospital, my back, my heart beating 140, 50 times a minute and can't get it slowed down. And they end up putting a big pad on my front and a big pad on the back and shocking me. I wanted the boys to videotape it, but they wouldn't let them videotape it. No, you can't do that. I said, oh, I'll save myself some money and use some time. The boys got a truck down in the garage. They've got jumper cables. Can he not just hook the positive here and the negative here and do the same thing? They shocked it back into rhythm. I had a sleep study done, which my wife told me that I should have years ago, because I thought, you know, for 20 years, sleep was overrated for me. 3 or 4 hours of sleep a night, that's all a person needs. That's all you need to keep going. And my cardiologist told me, he says, well, there's two organs that need rest at night, 4 or 5 hours of good sleep a night and rest. And said, your heart, your mind, and your heart's just finally told you, enough's enough. I need my rest. So they put me on the CPAP machine, and I knew the first night I went home I was going to wear it. And I've worn it every night for the last 4 years. I've not missed one night. Why? Because my cardiologist told me that if I keep the CPAP machine on and get 4 or 5 good hours rest tonight, which I'm getting 6 now, 7, he says, you've decreased your chance of AFib by 70%. I thought, man, if I can just put a mask on me and sleep at night and not have to worry about this 70% chance, that's not a problem. I did it. I don't think a thing about it. And there's other things I've done to make sure that that doesn't happen again in my life. Why do I share that with you? I share it for this reason. While I was doing this teaching, I thought to myself, If I'm taking that much concern over the physical part of my heart, what am I doing about the spiritual side of my heart? Am I taking the precautions spiritually to make sure I'm spiritually fit? I am heart conditioned for God? That I'm spending enough time in prayer? That I'm spending enough time in study? That I'm doing the right thing? Whether it be with a rubber ducky or someone who needs help with the gas pump or someone needs a door held open for them? Am I doing the right thing spiritually with my heart? Now, we're all concerned about heart disease and those kind of things. What about the spiritual side of it? Are we truly doing the things we need to be heart conditioned for God? To make sure we're being true worshipers of Him. So I ask myself, what is my CPAP machine for my spiritual side of my heart? What am I doing? Am I doing enough? Because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I need a pure heart. So I need to make sure my heart's getting the Word of God, that I'm spending time in prayer with Him, that I'm doing the right things spiritually, that God can work through me to make a difference. Because with hope over here, I thought about when all those people were out there doing what they did, and some working for over a year on this, I wanted to think about it. It was hard over here. It was the heart of the people that made the difference for those that were there. They had a heart and compassion to be the leaders they needed to be with God to make a difference in people's lives. They had the right heart. The second thing I want to talk about was happening with the people that Malachi tried to tell them about was a lack of commitment. Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. He comes and says, Judah, you have been unfaithful. He said, it's a detestable thing you've committed. In Israel and in Jerusalem, Judah, you've desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship foreign gods. We all know that marriage is very sacred to God. In fact, throughout the Bible, He talks about how He's married to His people, that kind of relationship, and how we are the bride of Christ. But what was happening to the people, these men were divorcing their wives to jump on and into another religion about and foreign gods and jump into this, and all of a sudden it felt so good to them, they had no lack of commitment to where they needed to be with God. They seized the moment. They had no commitment. They didn't see in the long term with God. They only saw in the short term. Would you agree with me today in this country, we have a problem with long term commitments in everything that we do? They saw the short term. Only God can help us see what's going to be down the road for us in the long term. So what you and I have to do is this. We've got to allow God to let us see beyond the moment. Because see in the heat of the moment, we just see in that moment, and sometimes it looks so good, but it's down the road that it catches up with us because we have a lack of commitment. And they did. They had a lack of commitment to God and to their family because they could not see what it was going to do to their families, to their children, and most of all, what it was going to do to the relationship with God. Because not only was there the relationship with God on the rocks anyway, now they bring these foreign gods in. God's saying, you're already putting something else before me. You already have a problem. Now you've done this detestable thing. You've desecrated the sanctuary by bringing in these foreign gods. There was a lack of commitment in God's people to follow through with what He wanted them to do. The third thing I want to talk about is the lack of generosity. They weren't generous enough when they were serving God. Malachi goes on to say, well, a mere mortal, will you rob God? God says, well, you'll rob me, but you ask how you're robbing me? In tithes and in offerings. You see, what God expected the people to give was 10%. If you study in the Old Testament, God says, give your 10% to me. Now, if you want to know more about tithing, we teach that in the class series, or you could put on your communication card, tithing, and put your name on there, and we will get with you and sit down and talk to you about tithing. But right now, the main thing is God says, give your 10%. Because God took the tribe of the Levites out and set them aside. He said, you Levites aren't going to work. You're going to take care of the sanctuary. You're going to take care of the temple. You're going to take care of all the religious duties. So the other 11 tribes, you're going to tithe your 10% to them so they can take care of the things I need to be taken care of. That's their job. All they're going to do is take care of the religious acts that I need them to do. So when people would come to them, you had the priests, you had this tribe that were taking care of all this. They didn't have to worry about working because the 10% part of that was to help fund what they were doing. So if someone needed food, guess what? They would go to them. If someone needed clothes, here it is. So what happens when the people weren't generous enough with their tithe and offering? Guess what the priesthood had to do? Guess what the Levites had to do? They had to go to work. And so you have this bad relationship to start with. Now you're taking the element of God's leadership or supposed leadership in the temple out to go to work. So now you've even created a bigger void. So now we have this disunity going on. And now when people come, guess what? It's not there because they weren't generous enough with what God wanted them. And when I speak the word tithing right now, I don't want you to think just money. I want to think about your time, your talents, your energies. And normally here we have you, we tell you what to do on the fill-in, but this fill-in I want you to think about personally. Do I hold back from God in? And I want you to fill that blank in. Do I hold back from God with my time? Do I hold back from God with my energy? What is it God has given me that sometimes I don't give and aren't generous enough with? Maybe you look at your calendar and you're looking at your calendar and again, you got it pumped up there and you're looking around and all of a sudden all you see on your calendar is all these little dots because you've got something about every day and I just don't have time to get that done, Lord. When am I going to get time to get up here and do that? Or maybe it's your talent he's given you, energy he's given you to do something. Are you giving it all? Are you holding something back from him? Again, we can look at God's people and say, yeah, they should have given more. Because that's between you and God. Only you know, and God knows, if there's something you need to be giving more of yourself to. That's why here at G&Z, we don't take pass an offering plate, because we know that what you're going to give, that's between you and God. That's between you and God. You and God are going to work that out. What you think is important. The same way with your talents, and your time, and your energy. God and you have to work that out. So Malachi is trying to move them to true worship. He says you need to be more selfless. You need to have greater leadership. You need to have a bigger heart. You lack these basic things to be true worshipers of God. But here's the good news for you and I. We can get help through Jesus. If we say, well, we know where we need to be, Lord, I need help. Jesus says, I'll help you get through this because he tells us in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. There's a time in my life where my flesh and my passions and desires were all worldly. I thought of nothing except for the next party, where I could be next Friday, next Saturday. Where could I be? That was my goal. My flesh was driving me. But the moment Jesus come in to play in my life, all of a sudden he starts changing those passions and those desires. He crucified those things in my flesh. And all of a sudden I'm becoming to see other people and how he wanted me to live. And that's why I'm here today. Because of what he did for me back then. And it's because people did random acts of kindness, maybe not with a rubber ducky. You know, how many of you thought today you would come to church and see a biker holding rubber duckies and baby little dinosaurs up in front of you? But things like that change your life. Some of you are here today because of that same reason. Someone has got into Jesus' life and has made a difference in them, and that difference now is making a difference in your life. Because of a random act of kindness or something you're going to do this week into somebody else's life to make a difference in their lives. Because see what happens when he gets a hold of us, we become God-centered, We expect nothing in return. Our will surrenders to God's will in our lives. And Jesus goes on to tell us in John chapter 4, when he talks about true worship, he says, yet there's a time coming, because at this point in time, the temple, the worship all was in the temple. And Jesus is telling this woman, says, listen, there's coming a time when the true worshipers all worship the Father, and underline these two things, you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Get this, people. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Do you understand it? He's seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. The moment Jesus came into my life, he filled me with his spirit. And I start living and getting rid of those fleshly passions. And guess what? I start getting in the word and getting God's truth into my life. And all of a sudden, he starts seeking me out. You understand? He seeks those kind of people out. The God of the universe seeks you out when you become one who worships the Father in spirit and in truth. One of my commentaries says this, it's not just an outward act of going to church or religious ritual, but it's an inward attitude of your heart, understanding and following the truth of God's word. Let's get this, being aware of God's presence in you and around you, everywhere you go. You become aware of God's presence around you and all those things around you. You know, here at G&G, we pay a lot of attention to getting things started on time. If you ever come through, you see there's a countdown clock. If you're here early enough, if you're not, maybe, you know, there is a clock there early before the service starts. It counts down when it starts. The worship band knows when to come out, the timing out. You know that we're going to start at 9 or 10:45, promptly on time. But here's my question for you today is this. Can you tell me what time you started to worship today? When did you start to worship? Was it when you got up this morning, thanking for another day? Was it on the way here? Or maybe somebody in the parking lot, a greeter or a cup? Or was it when they played the first song? Did you start to worship? Because see, you can come here every week and not worship. Because I'm telling you, worship is intentional. You got to want to worship. It's got to be from the heart. I can go to the garage and it doesn't make me a car. Worship is intentional. So what, did you start to worship at some point in time today? Because worship is simply surrendering to his will and letting him work through your life. It's fully and madly in love with him. Wherever you go, whatever you do. You see, and if you're here for the first time and you're just checking this thing out, you say, Wayne, I'm not quite. We understand that when you take that first step of worship, when you accept Christ as your Savior, then all these things start coming into play. That's what it did in my life. And these steps we're about to go through, we grow into those steps. And it's an ever-ending process for you and I, for everybody. We'll never stop growing, becoming a better worshiper than we were yesterday, last year. So there used to be a commercial, and some of you that are a little older can remember the commercial with Coke says, everything goes better with Coke. Well, here's the deal. Everything is better with God. I can tell you right now, I tried it one time. I can tell you right now, as a true worshiper, everything goes better with God. You have a greater purpose, a greater sense of being, because God's in the middle of it. This little rubber ducky becomes more than a rubber ducky. It becomes hope in somebody's life. It becomes hope. This little 90-some cent dinosaur by the grandkids would become more than just a 90-cent dinosaur if it had scripture on it. It could change somebody's life. So what is true worship? Number one, true worship is absolutely genuine. If you're going to be a true worshiper, it's genuine. I can tell you as a teacher, kids, teenagers could walk into my room and they can tell you within 30 seconds if you really cared or if you're genuine or if you're just there for the paycheck. They can tell you. Kids can tell you right up front if it's genuine. I can tell you right now, that little boy in the video, that was genuine. He had a genuine heart to change lives that day. I can tell you what, God's people in Malachi's day didn't have a genuine heart. All the things they were doing that weren't right. Number two, true worship is heartfelt. It comes from the heart. It doesn't come from some fuzzy feeling somewhere. It comes from right here, from the heart, because you know you're doing what God's called you to do. You know you're in the right place in the right time. I'll tell you another thing. What happens when it comes from the heart? It becomes all of your life. You go to that person that needs help at the gas pump, and you help them. You don't think about it. You just know it's the right thing to do. You pay for the person's meal behind you because God said, hey, they're having a bad day. You make that visitation to the hospital, to the nursing home, to the prison, because you know that's where God wants you to be and where you're going to make a difference. You go on that mission trip because you know that's where God's called you to do, to sow seeds. And whatever it may be in your life that God's called you to do. I tell you what, after it becomes life, it produces life change. I can tell you unequivocally today that if you knew me before Christ, my life has changed because of the seeds and the things that people planted in my life and what God's done in my life. I'm a changed person. Now, there are people here at G&G that could tell you the way I used to be. And there are several of them that I went to and said, listen, guys, what happened back then, let's just leave it there. And one lady one night in the meeting says, how many guys have you told that to here at G&G? Several. Because my life has changed. And what was in the past is in the past. Now it's got to be what's happening in my life now. And the fifth thing it's going to do, if you truly worship Him and He's working in the midst of your life, it's going to generate a response. You are going to respond in the moment to that need. Whether it be passing out clothes or food or visiting, going to the neighbor, whatever it is, it generates a response in your life. You can't help but to act on it if you truly worship. So what happens, and we're all here in this first blank, we're all here. We know it starts here in the mind, right here. It's in the head. It starts right here. And we're all here today. I don't care if you're the first time, if you're checking out God, you know what the right thing is to do. The hard part is taking it from here and guess what? Getting it right here. Now, in a football analogy, which we use a lot of times here, you know, it's easy to gain a foot if you're at midfield. If it's fourth and a half a yard and you got a few inches to go, most coaches say, hey, we're going for it. Let's go for it. But you put that football right next to the goal line, with just a few inches to go to score a touchdown, and you got 11 bodies here and 11 bodies here, and they're crushing and crunching on each other, that last few inches is so hard to gain. That's what it means for you and I. It's so hard sometimes to take what we think and know we should be doing and putting it right here and saying, okay, I know what I need to do. Let's go with it. Because when it's in the heart, guess what that heart does? It leads to action. Because once it's in your heart, you're going to act on it. You're going to go with it. And once you start acting on what your heart's telling you to do, it becomes what you are in life. It becomes who you are and what you do. Because of those small acts, what's going to happen is you're going to start changing lives. Because all of a sudden, that little rubber ducky takes on a whole different meaning of changing lives. And if you're here today and somebody's done that in your life, thank them for speaking and making a difference in your life. And know that you and I, this week, can make a big difference in lives eternally if we choose to take what's here and put it here. And put it in action. Let us pray. Father, we truly thank you and praise you for this day. We truly give you the praise and the glory and the honor for what you've done through our lives. And Father, let us please move to an act of true worship, doing the things you've called us to do in the moment and making a difference in people's lives. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this lesson from Good News Gathering. For more information, visit www.goodnewsgathering.org or check us out on Facebook.